Okay, recording is live, so let's get right into it.
Move
The B'nai Bunim is in the chat, and what we're going to be looking tonight is at a source, a tshuva from Rav Henkin, Zichrona Livracha. Now, Rav Henkin, first of all, I have to thank Adina Cohen, Rabbi Cohen's daughter, for bringing Rav Henkin's Sarim back from Israel for me. Rav Henkin is most, he's a huge Talmid Chacham, but he was especially famous because, more because of his wife almost. His wife, Rabbanit Henkin, is the head of Nishmat. So you know how we have Yoetzet Dina Block in our community? We have Yoetzot Halacha, who advise women on Hilchos Nida, on marital matters in Halacha. So she is the founder and head of that institution. And Rav Henkin served as the posek for that institution. But tonight, we're not really dealing with his Nishmat side, but we're going to deal with more of his general persona as a religious Zionist slash modern Orthodox posek hador. We don't ha they're not a lot, by the way, of people who you could turn to who are A, modern Orthodox, and B, on Gadol Hador tier, on posek hador tier. That's not a statement of judgment. That's just a statement of fact. You read Shuvos, you look at the level of erudition that Rav Henkin has, he is clearly in a league with other major gedolim, other major poskim.
Why do you suppose that is? That, I mean, is it that the Haredim won't accept, the modern Orthodox scholars, or do they just haven't produced somebody of that caliber?
It's a longer discussion, and I could conjecture, but the easiest immediate one that I would tell you is that when you live in a society where the standard is everyone studies Torah, remember those who heard me on Shabbos, I said my high school schedule, we finished nights here at 8:30 at night in high school. And that wasn't just for the people who want to be Masnidim, that was the schedule for everybody, no matter who you are. So when you live in that kind of context and culture where learning Torah is the chief, most important value, and they don't really encourage college education so much, except for in this as a necessity, you naturally are going to wind up with more people that know more Torah. That's just what's going to happen when you have a culture like that. But anyway, that's going to get us a little bit of feel, but it's a great question. Anyway, Rav Henkin is posed with this question about on Yom HaZikaron. The sirens blare for what is it, a minute straight? And what is
It's
socially
two minutes.
acceptable
Two
to
minutes they
what?
did. They
Two
did it
minutes.
on, they did it for 2 minutes
2 minutes. Okay, two
in
minutes.
Israel.
So it's in 2 minutes. So you'll see videos of people on Highway 1. They stop their cars in the middle of the highway. They all get out and they give it everywhere across Israel. They give a moment of silence. Rav Hagin was asked by a yeshiva, is it appropriate? Let's say we are learning in the Beis Medrash. It's morning Seder. This literally happened to me in Shalavim when I was staying there for 2 years in Eretz Yisrael, and we weren't sure what to do ourselves. So we're in the middle of learning Torah, and then the sirens go off. Do we stop learning Torah, or in order to stand up for the to honor the fallen, or do we continue learning? Which, of course, can be perceived as a huge affront to all of those who are being memorialized, all of those who are being honored. So that is the question. And to appreciate the question, you see, if this is coming from someone who is clearly more, probably more right-wing leaning, they would say, of course, learning Torah trumps whatever the country is telling you to do at this moment. And if you talk to someone who maybe is a little bit more to the left of Rav Henkin, this wouldn't be a question because to them it'd be obvious. Of course, you're going to stand up on Yom HaZikaron. Who cares that you're middle of learning Torah? But Rav Henkin is situated in a very interesting position where he is a very, very huge proponent of studying Torah and a very huge proponent of Zionism as well. And to only to someone who fits into this mentality, which I think most of us here are probably identify as religious Zionists, could this possibly be a question? And so I want to share with you a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Since Pirkei Avos is the theme of what we're doing right now after what do you call it? After Pesach, we're learning Pirkei Avos in between Mincha and Maariv. So I'll be sharing this Mishnah this week, even though we're only up to chapter 2. The Mishnah says as follows. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Hamahalech Baderech Vishon. As someone who's, you're walking along the path, and, you know, you're reviewing what you learned in Mishnayos Psachim earlier that day. Umasik Mishnasov Omer, and then you stop your learning and you say, Mana Ilan Zeh, how beautiful is that tree over there? Umana Nir Zeh, how beautiful is that plowed field? Mala Lova Kosuk Yil Mischai Benavsho. The Torah regards you as not literally being getting capital punishment, but your life is accountable because of that. Very harsh statement. Kilu mischai b'nashu. It's as if you are liable to a death penalty. Wow, that's huge. Now, this line over here is one of many in rabbinic literature, which emphasizes the importance not only of studying Torah, but also condemns what we call bittul Torah, stopping one's learning. If I'm in the middle of learning Torah, and then I look up just to admire a nice tree that I saw, then that's bittul Torah. That's squandering my time that's otherwise dedicated to Torah. I'm being distracted by my environment. For instance, I remember in my yeshiva, every time there's like a huge wind outside, or there was like a huge bang from construction while we were middle of learning in shiur. So, you know, the Rebbe would say, Rabbi Isai, it's the Yetzer Hara trying to stop us from learning, and the guests ignore it. And it's basically it's sourced back to this Mishnah here, which talks about the importance of not being distracted from our learning. And it is with this kind of background can we appreciate the question. If Chazal, if the rabbis have such a harsh formulation for those who are middle of learning and stop their learning to do something else, then what would the rabbis, the same rabbis who wrote that Mishnah, what would Rabbi Yehuda Nasi say in the case today when I'm in the middle of learning Torah in the Beis Medrash, I have a set Seder for 3 hours in the morning, I'm learning Gemara, and smack in the middle of it, I'm expected to stop for 2 minutes. What would you say? Ah, I see a hand from Toby.
Yeah, well, wouldn't they say that if a Rebbe walks into the Beis Medrash while they're learning that they should stand to give him honor? I mean, the thing is, in the examples you gave, there was no counteracting ethic. It was just distraction.
Ah, okay.
The question is, the counterbalance here is giving Derech Eretz.
Very good. So, Toby, I think perhaps even without realizing it, you just stepped into a little bit of a machlokas where you showed him how to understand what the Mishnah is talking about. You see, I led all of you to believe that, why is the guy just looking at a tree? Oh, you know, he saw a nice tree. It's a full time. He sees it turning different colors, the foliage. It's distracting. But actually, if we even just turn to the Bar Tanura on the Mishnah, he says as follows. V'yesh omrim da'ashmo ina ravusa, that this teaching is coming to teach me something additional beyond what I would have just thought. Da'aval gavd ay de'chenu mevarech bar shekacha lo bo'olamo, aval pikein ma'alin olav kilu mischai b'nafsho, nishahisik nishnaso. So you know how during Nisan we had a mitzvah, if we had the opportunity to make a bracha on a fruit tree that we saw? So what's the Mishnah talking about over here? Toby, the Mishnah goes a step further. It's not just I saw a nice tree. It's that I saw a tree and I have the opportunity to make a bracha on that tree. And afal pikein, even though there's a mitzvah opportunity for me to make a bracha on the tree, the rabbis still say, if you are in the middle of your Seder of learning, do not disrupt your Seder even to fulfill another mitzvah of making a bracha on that tree. So, Toby, you'd be correct. Maybe, you know, when there's no pressing circumstances, it's not analogous to the Mishnah. But if we take the second approach of the Bar Tanura, which Rav Hankin does reference here, then maybe it becomes a little bit more analogous to Yom HaZikaron. This, of course, also assumes that standing up for Yom HaZikaron would fulfill some form of mitzvah, which I'm open to suggestions as to what mitzvah that necessarily fulfills.
Rabbi?
Yes, Phyllis. And then Lloyd afterwards, because Lloyd's raising his hand too.
I read a contrary. I read a contrary opinion that one should definitely interrupt your learning in order to admire something beautiful that Hashem has created.
Exactly.
I need to be reminded as to which source we are talking about.
I don't remember the source, but I remember.
Elon Zhu, that's what it is.
Yeah, well, this Mishnah is saying literally the opposite. So if there is indeed a source that is diametrically opposed to this Mishnah, we may need a citation here, because at least my memory is failing me in this regard. Does anyone else remember hearing a statement like that? Okay, it's fine. I wouldn't be surprised if, some Hasidish or Rebbe came and reinterpreted the Mishnah homiletically, but I think the Mishnah is saying the opposite of that. Okay, Phyllis and Lloyd.
What if some of those rabbis, great rabbis, had parents that were in the Shoah and standing up for stopping and standing up to honor the memory of their parents is a kabedet avecha ve'etimecha.
Right. So Phyllis is suggesting is that it may depend on who we're talking about here. If we're talking about someone honoring their parents, then that might be one thing. Though I guess the case we're thinking about here is he's addressing people who might have nobody, thank God, who perished in the Shoah, and thank God nobody who perished while serving in the IDF. So, let's leave that out for a moment. I'm just Moshe Kurtz. I'm going, thankfully, my family that perished in the Holocaust. I go to Israel. I go to Shalvin for 2 years. And this happens. I have no direct familial connection, thank God. So what am I supposed to do? I think that's what he's addressing. Okay, Lloyd.
Call Yisrael Arevim. Call Yisrael Arevim Zelazah.
And it's a nice statement. What does that mean?
We're all connected.
Yeah. Okay.
We're all connected.
You have to understand what the halachic parameters of that are. We can't just invoke that. It works for like a Shabbos morning drasha, but it actually has halachic parameters. So I'm not sure if that will have bearing over here per se. But I like that we're trying to bring in additional sources. Lloyd, is your hand still raised or moving on?
Yes, it still is.
Okay. Then we'll move forward.
I'd like to take a different viewpoint on this, is that if you're in Israel and you're studying Torah and this period of time comes for a national memorial for 2 minutes, why isn't the participant recognizing that? Because it's well publicized, it's well known, it's not something arbitrary that comes suddenly into view and you have to stand for 12 minutes. No, you knew about that. It wasn't unexpected.
Right.
And I feel that
that's exactly.
Participants, if they're studying Torah, in effect, are not adhering to what they know they should be doing.
Right. So, Lloyd, what you're suggesting is that maybe the yeshiva that knows that the siren will blare at a certain time, they should organize their schedule for the day so that they can make up the extra 2 minutes another time. So we're going to see a reason later on why your answer according to one will help us with one principle, Bittul Torah, but there's something called Bittul Beis HaMedrash that we'll get to later on, which it won't help us with. But I like your thinking. Okay, if those who are following, we just need to go forward if possible to cover a little ground. I'll pause again soon and take additional points and questions. Okay, I appreciate that. So let's go forward. Those who are following along inside, we are on the first page here still, so we got a little ground to cover. We're going to just look at highlights in the tshuva. So Rav Hakan makes an interesting inference in the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, it says, let's just, if we look back for a moment, the Mishnah says, Umafsik Mishnaso v'omer. He stops his learning, v'omer, and he speaks. So Rav Hakan wants to make the assertion, it's an interesting reading, that when does someone violate the prohibition of Bittul Torah? One only violates that prohibition not when they stop learning, but when they stop learning in order to speak something that's not related to Torah, to talk about Dvarim B'Talin. So if I'm in the middle of learning and stop learning to say, wow, what a nice tree. That's a violation of Bittul Torah. But if you only just stop for a few moments, you're still considered, so to speak, osig ba'oso inyan. You're still in the general activity of learning Torah, but you haven't actually stopped learning, which makes sense. You know, you can still be learning and not be talking at the same time. You could rest for a second just to, process a few thoughts or rest your mind for a moment. That's still part of the activity of learning Torah. But if I stop to then remark and say, wow, what a beautiful tree over there, then that already is departing and disrupting the tenor of the learning Torah activity. Okay, it's an interesting point. You look on the second column, he writes, Avlakan hatsfira bedalet iyor magia lebesa medrash v'hula onso. The second point he makes, also you have to know some diktuk, some Hebrew grammar. He says, what's the word? The word is mafsik memishnaso, that he stops from his learning. The implication of that Hebrew phrase is that he voluntarily, by his own volition, decided to look up from his sefer and say, wow, what a beautiful tree. But however, over here, Rav Hinkin says, Aval kan hatzvir b'dalat iyor magila beis ha-medrash l'onsa shomam. When the blaring of the sirens comes on Yom HaZikaron, I didn't intentionally stop my learning. The siren came to me. And look, because of proper etiquette, what's accepted in that country, I should stand up. So Rav Hinkin also says a mitigating factor in this case is that you didn't intentionally put yourself in a position where you're going to hear the siren. What are you supposed to do? Like move out of Israel for a few days so that siren doesn't disturb you? That doesn't make any sense. So arguably, since you're not setting yourself up, since the Medina, the country, is imposing it on you, there's an element almost of ones. Remember in our Thursday night Gemara Shir, we talk about ones. Ones is something that's beyond my control. And therefore we say ones rachmana patre, that God does not hold me accountable for that. Okay. So let's go a little bit more forward. So Rav Hinkin, if you turn to the next page, we're just going to go through a few highlights here before we get to the main point. And you look on the bottom of the page that says men, the second page. He writes, Hayotze lanu shemichol eila ein latsor hafsukas limud arayis shelo aide dibor. So he gives a few conditions. He advises the yeshiva students that at this point, it seems reasonable that A, since this is a one time, or I guess they do on Yom HaShoah also, so it's, 2 times a year, does this disruption take place? And number two, you're not even saying anything. You're literally supposed to be silent. You're not supposed to say anything during the moment of silence. And because it's etiquette, he says it's okay to do that. It would be okay to stand up. That's his first inclination. But interestingly, he quotes the Rambam on the top of the next paragraph, and Rambam writes a general halacha. Remember we learned Rav Nachum Rabinovich's tshuva about Purim partying and shul, if that's appropriate. And we learned a little bit about the rules, the halachos that govern the sanctity of the synagogue. Well, bring that back to the forefront of your head because it's going to be relevant here as well. Rambam writes on top of the second paragraph on page Mem, Kasa vein masichim beis hamedrash ela b'divrei Torah bilvad. When one is in the study hall and one is in the beis hamedrash, one may only speak about Torah. Afil mishin is atesh, even if someone is not feeling well, he has a headache, he needs some Advil. Ein omer lo refuah beis hamedrash. You don't start giving him advice on what pills to take in the beis hamedrash. Vein tzarich lomar shar dvarim ukdushas beis, and certainly not other things which aren't urgent. Ukdushas beis hamedrash chamura mikdushas beis haknesses. And it's important to note that the sanctity of the Beis Medrash is more important, or rather it's more severe than the sanctity of a synagogue where one does not necessarily, it's not designated for Torah study. What does Rav Hinkin derive from this? Rav Hinkin infers, you go down to the next underlined section, that paragraph, Shaloma refuash yeshba mixas tam l'shvach ein oser el mikidushas Beis Medrash. Only in a Beis Medrash, only when I'm in the study hall, is this a special restriction not to even give medical advice to someone. I mean, we're not talking, I know someone's going to ask, we're not talking about someone who like fainted on the floor and it's pikuach nefesh and needs immediate attention, otherwise they're going to, we're talking about someone who's like has a headache, isn't feeling so well. Hey, give me any advice. Should I take Tylenol? Should I take Advil? That's what we're talking about here. Aval bebeis hakneses, shelo b'shas tefila, ubelima Torah, shelo bebeis hamedrash, mutter lomar refuah. But that the inference is that if I'm in synagogue, I'm in the main sanctuary in Agur Hashem, b'meir v'yameinu, God willing, very soon, and someone needs some medical advice, assuming it's not in the middle of davening and it's not urgent, then, you know, you go outside and you give them the advice, even when it's not during davening. So Masha Enkin Divrei Chulin Mamish Osu Mishas Lima Gam Shelo BeBeis HaMedrash. Whereas in the Beis HaKnesses, okay, I'm allowed to maybe give some medical advice to somebody. But certainly, no matter whether it's the Beis Medrash, whether it's the Beis HaKnesses, I can't just talk Divrei Chulin. I can't just talk, you know, did you watch the latest Marvel Avengers movie? Did you watch the latest game? Did you read the Wall Street Journal this morning? What are your thoughts? So that cannot be shared in a synagogue or in the Beis Medrash, which I realize is probably very difficult, because I know some people, like, their minhag is that they do bekiyas and shnai mikra of going through the newspapers during davening. So it's got to be a little bit difficult, you know. But anyway, it's related. Okay. Now, moving forward to the next paragraph. The Prisha makes a really amusing and also a depressing kind of point at the same time. But in the end of the day, it's a helpful point for all of us. Go down to the last paragraph on page Mem, on the second page. The Prisha comment, he's a commentary. So the Prisha in Yoredeia writes, Shezehu dafka b'yameim shelo ro misifreim l'chutz. All these statements in Chazal, in rabbinic literature, not to even look out of your book to look at a tree, not to even give medical advice while you're in shul, etc., etc., etc. That was back then, when they wouldn't even look outside of their sefer, out of their book for a moment. Their eyes wouldn't even drift from the Zoom screen for a second during the class, back in their days. But nowadays, so kol shekidol hayim asichem, but nowadays, and this isn't even modern day, by the way, Prisha is still a good amount of time ago. The belav hachi einisarm omer refuah. But nowadays, we're not so careful, where we are always, you know, distracted with our phone. We didn't have phones back then. I'm being a little bit anachronistic. But, you know, already the Prisha, who's a huge Shalom Chacham, is admitting that we don't, you know, we just can't impose the same standards nowadays. Apparently, all those studies about people having shorter attention spans already was applicable before the technological age even came about. So that's just interesting to note. So therefore, maybe Rav Hankin suggests, maybe because of that, we shouldn't be concerned. Now, I'm going to share one more idea, and then we're going to pause for questions. This is going to conclude the first section of the tshuva. The tshuva I split into three sections. Section number one really promotes the idea of how one could stand up and stop their learning. The second part of the tshuva argues that it actually may be usur. It might be prohibited to stop learning to stand up for the siren. So what's Rav Hankin write? Page Mem Aleph on the next page. If you look where I put the arrow pointing there, it shows that's very important. So the Shulchan Aruch writes, Be'inyan Chasan. So the halacha is that for Shema, I need to have special kavanah. When I say Shema in the morning and the evening, it's a biblical mitzvah d'oraisa. And unlike other mitzvos, where I'm just supposed to have a mind to fulfill a mitzvah, you know, I shake the lulav, I should have in mind, I want to fill the mitzvah of shaking the lulav. There's an additional form of intention, of kavanah one must have. That kind of intention is also the peirush hamilim, to have in mind when I'm reading Shema Yisrael, listen, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem is our God, right? Hashem Echad, Hashem is the only one. So I should actually be thinking about what the meaning of the words are when I say it as well. And since a chassan, a groom, on his wedding night is naturally going to be very preoccupied, I'm sure the Mishnah crew over here, you learned it in Brachos a while ago with Rabbi Cohen. The halacha is a chassan, a groom, does not recite Shema on his wedding night because he's going to be too preoccupied. And because he's so preoccupied, the rabbi said, instead of having to say Shema and trying to worry about getting the right kavana, having that all in mind, they exempted him from saying Shema altogether because he wouldn't be able to have kavana. But when I got married, so I asked my Masarik Yuj Ezra Schwartz, my rabbi, so new, should I not be saying Shema on my wedding night? He said, you know, it's a mission everyone knows from Brachos, but that's not actually how we paskin. Why? So if you look inside, Mikol Malkom Ha'inna, Kevin Shema Mela, Imis Chavim Karoi, says nowadays, we don't have good kavana anyway nowadays. No one pays no one pays attention well nowadays. Im Lo Yikra Chazan Shema, Mara Asmakilu Makbid Al Kavana Rava, Umexi Kiura. So therefore, if a chassan, if a groom nowadays is not going to say Shema, you know what that shows? It doesn't make it look like what it makes it look like is that he thinks, oh, I have more kavana than everyone else, so I'm going to say Shema tonight. You know what that looks like? It sounds like Yura. That smacks of arrogance. What? You think that you have better kavana than the Shulchan, you know, than all the rabbis that were many years ago before you, who said, we can't have kavana on our wedding night. So what makes you think that you're any better? And by the way, that's also a similar logic why we're also supposed to have kavana in the first brach of Shemona Esrei, in the first blessing of the Amida prayer. And the Rama, I believe, writes that if you forgot to have kavana, really you should go back and repeat Shemona Esrei. Why don't we do that? Because since we lack kavana so much today, if you didn't have kavana the first time around, chances are you're not going to have much kavana the second time around either. So again, a very sad idea when you think about, when we talk about Yerida Sandoros, the degradation of the generations, we usually write that off like, why are these people self-defeating? It's in the halachos. Oh, so what's the connection? Let me just conclude with this section with this. Viv Kane, Hua Din Khan, so too over here in our case. Kevan Shabbat Seinu, right? Well, I always say, whenever they say Babon Seinu, in a multitude of our sins, you know you got something good. You think when we're sitting down in base Spanish learning Torah, we really got our minds 100% on the text? Really? So nowadays, when we can't, you know, learn a Gemara for an hour straight and we have such a hard time, we're looking out, we're getting distracted, we have our phones, whatever it might be. What? So you think that you have so much kavana that you could learn for 3 hours straight, and those 2 minutes that you have to stand up in silence are really 2 minutes that you wouldn't have squandered otherwise not learning Torah? That's what he says. The Asher Shishkam Chil Hashem, and in fact, there may even be a Chil Hashem, a desecration of God's name, if you don't stand up. So Rav Hank, it's such a funny approach. You know, he says we're just so bad nowadays that therefore one should stand up unequivocally for that moment of silence, because chances are you're going to get distracted for 2 minutes at some point anyway. So you may as well do it for something that has significance and importance rather than just spacing out and looking out the window.
Does I'll pause here for questions now. Do they hold to that? Do you think most Hasidim hold to that opinion?
Most what?
He's not a Hasid.
No, he's not. He's modern Orthodox.
I understand, but what do they do in Israel most of the
time? Oh, that I don't know. I wasn't in a Hasidic yeshiva.
And his grandfather was not modern Orthodox.
Right. His grandfather was here in America. He was a huge posik. Yeah. Original Rav Hankin. Okay, Alex, I know you had a question before. I was sorry for cutting you off. I want to get back to you. Do you still have a question?
No, it wasn't even a question. I just wanted to support Lloyd in his position. So why not to do adjust schedule?
Ah, okay, good. So, Alex, I'm glad you brought up that point again. Alex Lloyd. So the Alex Lloyd school of thought is, you know, if I'm learning from 9 to 12 o'clock, that's a typical morning Seder in Yeshiva in Israel. I learn from 9 to 12 o'clock, a three-hour Gemara Seder. I know it's pretty intense. So why not just schedule an automatic built-in two-minute break and then also add 2 minutes in later on to make up for that? So I'll give you two answers. One he doesn't say, one he does say. Answer number one is the Bali Musar like to teach You know, Rabbi Akiva, he went away for many years, and then he came back, and he heard his wife saying, oh, you know, I don't feel bad that he left me for all these years. He should stay a whole other, you know, good number of years afterwards. So he's like, oh, okay, I guess I'll head back. And he didn't even say hi to his wife. That this is not advice at all. So the Bali Musar, I don't know how one interprets it charitably, but the Bali Musar say, because if you were to go home for a little bit, you can't compare, let's say, 10 years straight of learning versus 5 years, then another 5 years. That's what they say. So if we were to interrupt Seder, it would interrupt the quality of the learning. I'm not sure how much I buy that, because honestly, the way most people work, at least I work, is having short breaks interspersed could usually make someone more productive. So I'm not sure about that one. But the other approach is what Rav Henkin gives. And Rav Henkin quotes a Gemara in Brachos Daf Nun Gimel, which is very important. The Gemara has a machlokis beis Shammai and beis Hillel. Regarding, let's say everyone's learning in the beis medrash, and it's time for Havdalah, and they're bringing a candle around, and they're bringing the candle around the beis medrash. So the question is as follows: should one person make Havdalah for everybody, or should each individual make the bracha themselves? So beis Shammai Amrim, kol echav echam avarech la'atzmo, every individual should make their own blessing. Beis Hillel Amrim, echam avarech la'kulam, one person should make a blessing for all of them. Now, for Beis Hillel, makes sense. What's his rationale? Rav Amandras Melech. Because if one person makes the blessing, everyone answers Amen, it brings more glory to Hashem when you have everyone in unison praising God. Okay. What's Beis Shammai's rationale? That each and every individual should make their own separate brachos? He says, we're on page Mem Aleph, second paragraph, Mipnei Bittel Beis HaMedrash. Because, again, bittel means the disruption or the nullification. But this time the term is not bittel Torah, disruption of Torah learning. Note, it's a new category called bittel beis medrash. Bittel beis hamedrash is not just interrupting Torah learning, but it's interrupting the beis medrash as an institution. Beis Shammai's concern is that we don't want an entire Beis Medrash institutionally, de jure, to decide we are not having learning for these 2 minutes. Now, I think they say that Rechaim Volozhiner, they actually used to set up, they'd have shifts in the Beis Medrash, that there would always be somebody learning in there, because they say that the Torah, the world only exists as so long as people are learning Torah. So they want to make sure the world didn't stop existing. So they had shifts. There'd always be somebody learning. What they did before Rechaim Volozhiner came along, I guess it worked out until then. But I guess they figured they didn't want the Beis Medrash to be forsaken. So there's always some people who are learning Torah. Rashi writes, what's the concern here? Now remember before we said, when is Bittul Torah a problem? Only when I talk about something that's not Torah related. But if I'm silent, it shouldn't be an issue. However, Rashi, if you go to the second paragraph in the second column, page Memav, Rashi writes, what's the issue? Shebizman echem avarech lekulam, when someone's making a bracha for everybody, tzrichim lishtok megir sasam, they need to be silent from their learning. Acheskavnu kulam v'yishmu ilo v'yanu amen. Rashi's concern when it comes to Bittul Beis Medrash, he elucidates, is not me talking about refuah, about medicine, or talking about the sports game that took place, or the latest movie that came out. Even just the absence of learning, the cessation of learning, to listen to something that's not Torah related is problematic, because the entire Beis Medrash stops learning. And so Beis Shammai says, and the halacha seems to be, now even though we don't pass on Beis Shammai, the concern of Beis Shammai, of Bittul Beis HaMedrash, is an agreed upon principle. So even if Beis Hillel thinks Rav Amandras Melech maybe supersedes the concern of Bittul Beis HaMedrash, Rav Henkin says, when it comes to our case of standing up silent Yom HaZikaron, it's not just that me, Moshe Kurtz, and my Chavrusa, whoever it is, we're stopping our learning of Torah right now. It's that the entire Beis HaMedrash, and when you think about it, if everyone in Israel actually follows this, there will literally be, for those 2 minutes, not a single person learning Torah in the entire state of Israel. Wow. So what he's concerned about now, some of us are shrugging and saying, ah, big deal. Well, it is a big deal, according to this Gemara, that Bittel Beis HaMedrash is actually a stronger and more severe concern than Bittel Torah. You know, obviously, Bittel Torah is huge. Remember, look in the Mishnah. The Mishnah said, Kilu Mischayev Benafsho. You're like giving up your life almost. You're accountable for that. You're culpable. Now, Alach is Kama V'Kama. Certainly, Bittel Beis HaMedrash, which is an institutionalized cessation of Torah learning. And therefore, if Hankin writes at the bottom of the page, look, if each and every individual makes their own bracha, the Beis Medrash isn't going to stop. But when everyone stops doing it, then there's no learning in the whole Beis Medrash. All Talmud Torah stops. And that is something we need to be concerned about. And so Rav Hankin actually concedes. He admits on the next page, the final page on Mem Beis, if you look in the underline, Umemela, Gam Havsakas Halima Bebesa Medrash, Lidakas Hadumya Beis Spheres Askara, Teasir Lapirish Rashi, Nitam Bittel Besa Medrash. Rav Hankin writes, according to this, when we stop for a minute or two to listen to the sirens blare, that might not be an issue of Bittel Torah because I'm being silent, right? But it's still an issue of Bittel Beis HaMedrash. And for that, he finds a very hard time getting around that.
Let me ask you this. Doesn't the whole Beis HaMedrash stop learning when everybody goes to the dining room for dinner?
Exactly. So the difference, I would answer to that is, Zeta, you are correct. There are built-in times when people stop learning to take a break. The difference here is that this yeshiva has from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. every day blocked off time for learning. So this time has already been designated. Every other day of the year, it's designated three-hour block of learning that's immovable. And so what this is doing is it's coming and disrupting that Seder. The fact that I have 12 to 1 as break time is also, I would add, by the way, when there's break time at a yeshiva, it's not saying that you're not allowed to stay in the Beis Medrash and learn. I remember when I was learning yeshiva in Israel, I needed that break time after a 3-hour Seder. There were some people who are these nafshi chashka b'torah mentality. They just wanted to keep learning and learning and learning. They stayed in there during break time as well. You know, it's like in Farakha, right? Darchi says, even when there's a snowstorm and people can't make it in, they say the school might be closed, but the Beis Medrash never closes. So that was the mentality always.
Now, what I had in mind before about interrupting learning to make a bracha, I didn't perceive that we were talking about just Beis HaMedrash. I had in mind two Torah scholars walking on the road between two cities, and the question being whether one should stop to admire something that Hashem created that's beautiful, noteworthy. Again, in the Beis Midrash.
Right. So I would say, I appreciate the inference you're making. It says in the in Pirkei Avos that they're walking along the way. So some Rishonim, some understand that it's just giving, you know, an example, you know, Orcha de Milsa. But some actually make the inference that you're saying that even when they're on the road, in other words, Kal v'chomer, certainly, you know, if we're saying this for someone who's on the road and is talking Torah casually and happens to look at the tree, Kilu Mischayev Benafsho, then Kal v'chomer, certainly if I'm in the Beis Medrash during a designated time for learning and I disrupt my learning, then that becomes problematic. And I want to share, I think I've shared this idea before from my Rebbe Rasobolovsky, who I learned when I was an undergraduate at YU. Rasobolovsky, always before Super Bowl time, he would say there's really two dinim in Bittel Torah. In fact, I think I may even share this in a sermon around Super Bowl time. You'll let me know. So there are two dinim in Bittel Torah, two categories of Bittel Torah. One is the one that we've been talking about this whole time, which is I stop learning Torah for a bit. I squander my time. The second is Bittel, like in the laws of Kashrus. You know, we say a drop of milk falls in the chalon. It's Bittel B'shishim. It gets nullified. So the milk gets nullified to the chalent. The chalent is the ikur, that's what's most important, and the milk is tufel, the milk is secondary and becomes part of the chalent. We ignore it, it becomes nullified by it. Rasobolovsky said, because it's always traditional in yeshivas. Rabbis like bashing the Super Bowl, watching the Super Bowl. I always enjoyed it, by the way, because I, you know, I'd be watching Lord of the Rings at the same time or Star Trek. So I agreed with their criticism, but for different reasons. I, you know, I'd be watching the geeky sci-fi stuff, and I didn't really care for the sports. But anyway, that's always a tradition in the yeshivas. So he said, it's one thing if you want to do the first category, Bittul Torah. All right, so look, you take a little time on a Sunday afternoon and you relax. Worst things have ever happened. But the second concern is don't turn the Super Bowl into something that's more chashuv, that's more important than the study of Torah itself. And so when I was at YU, there was Carlos and Gabby's. They brought in catered food on Super Bowl night. Now, when I grew up, the Rebbeim, they would almost bribe us. They'd say, if you don't go to Super Bowl party, stay yeshiva and learn, we'll get you some free food. We'll give you a monetary incentive. I don't know, maybe tuition discount. I don't know. No, it's just like a little money that goes to the kid. Not a tuition discount. That would have been good. So I remember at YU, my first year there and all the ensuing years, I was so surprised. Because if anyone's ever been to Washington Heights, to YU's campus, the base medrash is in the Gluck building. And literally across the street is the morgue dormitory, which has the TV in the lobby there, and they set up the Super Bowl party there. So where would I thought they would bring the food to? I would say to the few people who are holding up the base medrash and holding up the world on their Talmud Torah, give them a little food to encourage them. Where did they bring it instead? Not only did they bring it to the people at the Super Bowl, they didn't even give any food to the people who are in the base medrash. You have to walk to the Super Bowl party to get the university-sponsored food. And so I said, I recalled the Gemara that says, Hachote Nischar. You see this when we learn Shaar Gmul, we talk about theodicy. We ask questions like, the sinner should be rewarded. You know, not to say watching the Super Bowl is a sin. I'm not going that far. But, like, you know, at least, so you're basically incentivizing everyone to leave during Night Seder. It's not just like we're allowing it. We're encouraging it. Meanwhile, what's the message that we're giving to all the people learning in base medrash? By the way, I wasn't necessarily always the guy who was in the base medrash at that time. But still, you know, in principle, what is the message that we're conveying? And that's the idea over here of Bittul Beis HaMedrash as well, that there is a value to always having people who are designated to be learning Torah. Now, does that mean that every single, you know, man, woman, and child needs to be in kollel all day? Obviously, society can't function that way. That doesn't work. But we do value, I think, I'll speak for myself, having at least a group of people learning in a Beis Medrash and supporting us through their Torah as well. Does that mean the whole community is supposed to be doing it? By all means not. But it means that we value it, that there should be some people designated who are learning. Okay. Now what is Rav Hagen's conclusion, right? We have different points over here. How does he conclude? So Rav Hagen, if you go to the final paragraph, he writes literally all the way at the end. Lachain, what's his answer? I personally, you know, Lule de Misafina, I would say it seems almost like a cop-out of sorts. He finds a technical solution rather than a fundamental solution. Somewhere along the lines that Lloyd, Alex, Xavier, that you were suggesting, but not exactly. Lachain lefianias daiti, vatsay sede koach hashashos, v'gam ki eno kavul enoflim l'chadam medarash yishmo chashash. By the way, that line over there is amazing. Ki eno kavul enoflim l'chadam medarash yishmo chashash. It wouldn't be a true honor to the fallen if we had a chashash, we had a concern that we were violating a Torah prohibition in order to honor them. That wouldn't be a true honor for them if we were doing that. He writes, Yesh lakum ulahar here belima b'shtik l'meshet da'aksudumim. You know what you should do? Stand up, be silent, but you know you just learned to toast an intense tosis right before? Go over it in your mind. And while that's the ideal way to learn is to speak, because you remember things better, becomes more established in your memory if you talk for a few minutes, for 2 minutes, just to chazer and review and process the idea you just learned to Gemara in your head, it shouldn't be an issue. Here hu b'shkika b'limud, v'kavna b'limud zelil nishmas nova. And you know what? Have in mind that the learning that you're doing in your mind during those 2 minutes should be a merit for the souls, to uplift the souls of the fallen. So that way, he says, you can be mekayim shneim. You can honor the Torah. You can still be thinking Torah. And not just, I honor the Torah, I honor the fallen. But I honor the fallen by dedicating those 2 minutes of Torah that I'm saying while during my moment of silence. I'm thinking during my moment of silence. That's Rav Hankin's solution. Not to change the time. Actually, keep Beis Medrash at its regular time. Now, I don't know how this answers the Bittel Beis HaMedrash question. It seems that he kind of just ignores that right at the end almost. But it definitely solves the Bittel Torah issue. That is Rav Hankin's solution for Yom HaZikaron. Now, for most of us, this isn't a practical issue because we don't have it's not like we're learning 24/7 Beis Medrash. I mean, hopefully we'll be able to. We have a beautiful Beis Medrash that was built in a new wing of the shul. I hope one day, very soon, we'll be able to make use of it. But in the meanwhile, it's not like we have an established Beis Medrash culture at the moment. So we don't have to worry about it this year. But I think it's very important because since general as the shul, we identify as religious Zionists, we have to think very seriously about what religious Zionism means for us. And religious Zionism means that doesn't mean I'm compromising part of my religion for my Zionism. It doesn't mean it rather means that my Zionism I see as an outgrowth from my religiosity and my dedication to God. I understand when I look in the Torah that by golly, a huge theme in the Torah is Eretz Yisrael, is the land of Israel. And so I see it as an outgrowth of my service to God by paying homage to those who have sacrificed themselves to defend the land of Israel. And so this is just a prime example of, I think, what the right kind of thinking is and the questions that someone who is fully dedicated to halacha and to seeing religious Zionism as an outgrowth of that commitment, these are the kind of questions that we have to address. And, we will conclude here. I'll stay on for another few minutes in case there are any remaining questions, but this is the end of the shiur. So if you need to go, I wish you a happy Yom HaAtzmaut as well. And God willing, looking forward to seeing you on Shabbos.
Which is, Yom HaAtzmaut is which night?
Wednesday night and Thursday morning, I believe. And by the way, it's Rosh Chodesh right now. So, if you need an excuse to say hallo before then, don't forget to say hallo tomorrow morning.
But any programs, I mean, the shul isn't having its own program for this, right? We're doing part of Federation.
I think
so. I think that starts at 7, so it's not conflicting with any of our classes.
Ah, very good, very good. All right, thank you, Toby, for getting that part in over there. That's important. Yeah,
I have a question.
Okay. Yes, Phyllis.
Did anyone think about the fact that sooner or later you have to eat? Even the Torah scholars have to stop. So is it possible that they could take away 2 minutes of their dinner or lunch or whatever, and I guess it would be lunch, and
So it's a great question, Phyllis, and I think it relates similar to what my grandfather mentioned before also, which is you go to any Beis Medrash, any yeshiva, there's going to be a designated time for lunch. So shouldn't that be Bittel Beis HaMedrash?
I didn't know that it was designated. Everybody eats at the same time?
Well, I mean, there's a break time where you go to eat. Now, if you're really hungry to the point that you're distracted by your hunger and you can't learn anymore, then to leave the Beis Medrash in order to eat, one would say that's not Bittel Torah because that's enabling you to learn better when you come back in.
You have to do that.
The difference is that just me as an individual taking a coffee break. It's not like the yeshiva said, all right, everyone, go to the coffee room right now, randomly in the middle of Seder. That's the difference.
Ein kemach, ein Torah. They have to eat.
But when do you have the kemach? That's the question.
Well, I'm surprised to hear that they all go to lunch at the same time. There's got to be somebody left to study Torah while they're away eating their lunch.
Yeah. That's there's usually in a vibrant Beis Medrash culture, there usually are people who, are still in the Beis Medrash. Some people actually will have chavrusas during lunch. Actually, ironically, even though one's not supposed to talk about sicha betela, unrelated matters in the Beis Medrash, if torasu naso, if you spend all day in the Beis Medrash and that's where you spend the majority of your time, you're actually allowed to eat in the Beis Medrash, assuming it's okay with school yeshiva / shul's policy. But halakhically, you can, unlike a Beis HaKnesses, ironically.
You can. Wow, I'm surprised.
If for people who are yeshiva-lite, people who are learning in Beis Medrash all day, their full schedule is there, So then the Beis Medrash becomes essentially like their home in some regards. Doesn't, you know, still requires a modicum of respect, but that's there are parameters for that. Okay, any other questions?
I just wanted to comment that this topic reminds me of a machlokas in Israel about drafting yeshiva brachas to serve in the military. And it's a topic that I've thought about a lot, but it's not for tonight. You might want to think about having a share on it.
I like the connection, nice easy topic. Nice easy topic. I picked the lesser contentious one, but you're right, Sadie. There is, I could say that there's in principle a very similar debate happening. The one difference that jumps out at me immediately is that if I don't stand up for Yom HaZikaron, now you could say I'm insensitive, I have no gratitude, okay, but it's one thing not to stand up for Yom HaZikaron. That's not going to change anything ultimately. But for people not to defend the land of Israel from its enemies, there's an existential threat to the Jewish people and to the state of Israel. So one could say that there's a, you know, again, I'm doing what I always accuse everyone of, but there may be a pikuach nefesh concern. Now, the Haredim will say, it's efshar lasus aydei acherim. You see, many times you have a mitzvah, sometimes if you have a mitzvah, that's on a time limit, and you need to fulfill that mitzvah. You know, you need to go light Hanukkah candles. So you can leave the Beis Medrash to go light the Hanukkah candles if you're going to miss the proper time for it. So for the yeshiva people, they're using a logic, which is, well, if I can have someone else do a mitzvah for me, it's efshar lasus aydei acherim, then I don't need to leave the Beis Medrash. So they're basically, their philosophy, my understanding, I could be wrong, is, well, there are non-Jews and secular Jews who are already doing this. So why should, you know, we got better things to do with our time if it can be done by others. The more religious Zionist approach to it is, I know this is part of our mitzvah. And Eliezer Berkovitz has a great essay where he says that if Hashem truly desires, right, what's the utopian ideal, even according to the most right-wing opinions, that Israel should be a Jewish state for the Jews by the Jews, and everyone should be observant. So the Amasla, this excuse that I could have the secular people and the non-Jewish people do the work for me for defending Israel on Shabbos and for other times, it doesn't hold water if our goal is ultimately everyone should be observant. So then what? No one's defending the state of Israel because everyone has a chiyuv to learn? It just doesn't make sense. So there's a lot to discuss. So I won't go too far down the rabbit hole, but those are initial thoughts. But Zadie, I think that's a great point that I didn't think of when I was preparing this. There's a lot of similarities in terms of the debate of what we just talked about here with the more general debate of drafting yeshiva students.
And I was also thinking the fact that it causes a division amongst the Jewish people. It's a resentment on the part of the non-religious Jews that we choose to exempt ourselves from a national obligation while they do the fighting and the dying.
Why do our kids have to die while yours are just sitting comfortably at home? It's a compelling point. It's a compelling point. Okay. Any? I'll take one more question before I gotta get to sleep at some point, I guess. Any other questions before we conclude? Okay, these are all great points. Yasher Koach, everyone. Looking forward
Thank
to seeing you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Very good. Thank you.
Agudath Women tomorrow, 1:30. Joanna is going to talk on her Sephardic life with her husband, who is Sephardic. Very interesting on Zoom.
Okay. Great. Thank you, Audrey. Have a good night, everyone.
Yeah.